Go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 5, and go ahead and stand as I begin to read. We're going to read verses just 1 through 3, just a little bit. So long enough, get your knees stretched out a little bit. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." Dear Heavenly Father, as we spend time in your word this morning, we are thankful that we do know you. Pharaoh did not know you, but we know you. And so that directs the course of our lives, and it directs the course of our worship. We come to you this morning asking for your spirit to breathe life into us through your word this morning. It's the name of your son we pray. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. There aren't too many things in life where you can find a good, solid consensus. A lot of times people disagree about all sorts of things. But there is one area that I found there to be a lot of consensus, and it's over this statement. The book is always better than the movie. If you've known somebody that reads a lot of fiction books, maybe it's the Chronicles of Narnia, that whole series. Maybe it's the Lord of the Rings series or The Hobbit. Maybe The Hunger Games, Harry Potter. It doesn't matter what the series is. If you've ever encountered somebody who likes to read fiction, when the movie comes out, the ones who have read the book, they are the strongest, most vocal critics of that movie you will ever come across the board. There's a couple reasons for that. The first part is the movies can only fit so much in there. So you've got 2.5 hours, 3 hours, if it's a Lord of the Rings movie. You've only got so much time, and there's a lot of stuff in each book. And so what ends up happening is whoever's directing the book, whoever's doing the writing for that movie, they have to make some cuts. You simply cannot put every single detail into a book. It's a very different format. You have to make decisions, so you make cuts. Sometimes you have to make changes because of the cuts you've made. You know, this doesn't flow right. I need to change this. I need to give this line to a different character in the movie. There's changes like that, and that drives people who have read the book. It drives them crazy, and so they'll make comments about, that's not their line. Somebody else said that line, or I can't believe they left that character out. I really love that character in the book, and so people that have read the books often are upset about the edits and the corrections that happen in the course of a movie. Another reason that they get upset is because of the fact that when you read a book, you start to create your own image of, oh, this is what the character looks like, this is what the home looks like, or this is what the situation looks like. And so in their own mind, they've created this vision of what the movie should look like. And so when they watch the movie and you've got somebody else making the movie and they, oh, this person looks a little different than that person would have picked, and this, you know, there's other decisions that are taking place, and so they're not happy about the situation. It's not what they imagined, it doesn't include everything, and they're the people, everything looks different. When it comes to the life of Moses in this Exodus story that we're going to be talking about this morning, I think there's actually a lot of the same things going on. If you've grown up and you've listened to the Sunday school stories and that's all you have, and then maybe watched the Charlton Heston version of Moses, if that's the only two things that inform your understanding of the Exodus, I've got to tell you, after having spent some time reading through this thing, you're missing out on a lot. There's a lot of stuff in here. And it's not to say that Sunday school teaching isn't important. That's very valuable for a beginner part. But what happens, I think, sometimes when I go to something like Exodus, oh, I've heard that story. I don't need to read every verse. I know the story. But when you actually sit and go through, you realize there's a lot to it. So there's a temptation to skip through it because we feel like we know it. But when you slow down, you actually notice a few different things. One of the things that I noticed a while ago in reading through this story is that this story is about worship. We can go ahead and slide one. This is about worship. If you were to base your understanding of the Exodus based on just the movie, with Charlton Heston, you might think, oh, this is about people who are in slavery. This is about a guy coming to set the captives free. This is somebody setting these people free. And so this is a movie about freedom. But let me read that first part again that we read in 5 verse 1 verse 3. Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. There's the line that you hear Charlton Heston say, which is, let my people go. But that's not actually the full statement. The statement is actually, let my people go so we can have a three-day trip to offer worship and sacrifices to our God. He's actually not asking for Pharaoh to set him free. He's just asking, we need to go worship. Our people have been working. We need to be able to worship our God. And so that's a little edit that is made in the movie where, you know, let my people go and go worship. So the actual request isn't about freeing. It's actually about worship. So in this sense, you can actually look at the story in a very different way. Instead of looking at like a Moses, like a person going off to set people free, he's actually the very first person we see as a worship leader. So Joe, Moses, you can look at, he's a worship leader. He is going, he's wanting to lead his people into worship. So our very first worship leader is involved with this Exodus story. And this request, the request that he has, is actually a very big insult to Pharaoh. For somebody to go to Pharaoh and say, hey, we need to go worship the one true God, as far as the Pharaoh was concerned, that God, I'm God. I'm God. You should be worshiping me. Why? What do you mean? That means you're going off and worshiping somebody other than me. So this is an insult to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's response is, who is he? I don't know the Lord. Now, that's not a question like, that's something where, you know, important people think they know all the important people. So it's, you know, somebody that's way up, one of those prestigious kind of people, and they think, well, I don't know who that is. That must be a nobody. If they were somebody, I would know about them. So for the Pharaoh, I'm a somebody. I'm a Pharaoh. I would know of him. If this God were anything, I would know who he is. And so if this Pharaoh were to let these people go and let them go worship God, he would actually be acknowledging the fact that he isn't God. He's letting them go off and worship the God. The other thing about this story is that this is about idols. This is about false gods. The next slide. This story is all about idols, and it's not just about the Pharaoh. The plagues that we see, there's 10 of them that they go through, the plagues are actually much more than punishments or threats because the Pharaoh won't let them go. The actual plagues, and I don't know a whole lot about Egyptian history. I don't know the list of all the Egyptian gods. Some of them I've heard of, some of them I haven't. But the 10 plagues are actually directed at the very specific gods or false gods of Egypt. So with each and every plague that happened, it was challenging the power and authority of the gods that the people of Egypt would have been very, very familiar with. On the ninth plague is actually, that's one where the sun is out for 3 days. And of course, many of you have probably heard of Ra. Ra is the god of the sun. And so it wasn't too long ago where we actually had an eclipse where everybody goes out to celebrate the eclipse of the sun. Oh, wow, this is a cool thing to see. You don't see this very often, especially our area. We got to see it pretty well darkened out. You know, we can watch that and celebrate, but in the time of Egypt at this time, that would have been a horrific thing. You know, what's happened to our God? Our God is, what's going on? Something's disturbing what's going on. And so when the sun came back, they'd be a little bit more relieved. But something like an eclipse would have been terrifying to an Egyptian. I'm going to go read from Exodus chapter 12. So one of the things that happens with Moses as he goes through is as he's going through these plagues, one by one, he is challenging the authority of another God of Egypt. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. There you go. Chapter 12, verse 12. On that same night, and this has to do with the 10th and the last plague, on that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. So you have this process where one by one he's knocking off one god after the next. And so what happens then is Pharaoh actually gets pretty wise. He realizes who's at the top of that list. As he's going up the list, well, eventually he's going to get to Pharaoh. And so he tries to cut Moses off before he gets there. And so the next slide is there is no room for compromise. As God works his way up through the list of one God to the next, what changes is Pharaoh's response to Moses and Aaron. Around the seventh plague is when he starts trying to make a compromise. He says, you know what? Okay, you want to go with you and your people and your animals? You want to go out for a few days? How about this? How about you take the men? Just you and the men. That, get what you want. That's what you're going to do. You take the men, leave the women, leave the children, leave the animals, but go worship. Moses says no. Another plague ensues, and then what happens after that? Well, okay, Moses, you can go. Take the men, take the women, the children, but you got to leave the animals. Moses' response there is in chapter 10, verses 24. Exodus chapter 10, verse 24. Here we go. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, "Go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind." But Moses said, "You must allow us to have sacrifice and burnt offering, sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God. And until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord." So basically, compromise offer number three. Well, okay, you, the children, okay, now it's a situation where Moses isn't going to compromise with the Pharaoh. He said what God wanted, and that's what he's waiting for. This last Wednesday, we were actually talking about American Pickers. Denny actually brought it up. We were talking about American Pickers, and Denny mentioned the fact that it was really odd to watch people bargain on things. So you have a couple guys that go around, and they're buying collectible sorts of things, and you have people trying to make a bargain. Sometimes it's even over just a little amount of money, where just another nickel or another quarter added onto the deal to make it feel good. Well, one of the things that's a part of that process is the person, and I mentioned this on Wednesday, the person who goes last is generally considered the victor. I'm the one that made the offer. You accepted my offer. Therefore, I won this bargaining process. That doesn't work with God. When Pharaoh is making offers, he's saying, "Hey, I'll make you an offer." If Moses were to have accepted the offer of Pharaoh, he would have essentially been saying, "Pharaoh, you win. You get what you want. This is on your terms, not the God of Israel." But through all that that process of bargaining, there was no bargain met between God and Pharaoh. One of the other things that happens in an exchange like that, when you have a bargaining sort of thing, bargaining is something that happens between equals. You shake hands. That's usually a sign of we're in agreement. That can only happen between people who are on the same playing field. That doesn't happen between masters and servants. For an agreement to have been made between Pharaoh and God, it would have been like saying, "Yep, you're God too. We're going to come to agreement on this. Pharaoh, you're God. I'm God. We've made a deal." That's not how it goes. When it comes to you and me, for the next slide, worship is vital to the lives of God's people. Worship does not make us who we are. Worship is because of who we are. Going to church does not make anyone a Christian, but Christians go to church. When a person says, "I don't need to be a Christian, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian," I actually had this conversation with somebody just a little over a week ago. They're like, "I don't need to go to church to be a Christian." You're right. Going to church isn't what makes somebody a Christian, but what happens in the life of a Christian? When God does a work in somebody's life, there is this drawing to the fellowship of believers. God instills within his people a desire to be in fellowship with one another. Coming to fellowship does not make you a follower, but following Jesus leads you every single time to a gathering of his people. While it does not make us believers, it does by all means help us grow as believers. There are things, actually, we were talking about this in Sunday school with Trevor and Sylvia, where we're talking about there's a difference between running on your own and running as a group of people that are in a race. When I was in track and junior high and high school, I was the most competitive person out there. So you put a bunch of people out there, I'm going to be hurrying and trying to keep up and trying to stay ahead, you know, whatever. I work hard. When I go running out on my own, 30 seconds later, I'm like, I'm done. My knees are sore. I'm winded. But you put somebody else out there, I'm going to run harder. I'm going to work harder because there's somebody else there. So there's an iron sharpens iron sort of thing that happens when with the fellowship of believers. There are times when my experiences or the absence of my experiences warps how I see things. If I'm left to my own and I'm stuck with my own opinions, my own experiences, and that's all I have, I'm actually very, very limited in my ability to understand all the different things that God is trying to do through his word. And that's where you come in. Just a couple weeks ago, I was talking about the fact that I was fellow-shaped by a bunch of people. That's what you guys provide. You guys provide all sorts of stories and all sorts of experiences that can complement and help me see some things that I probably don't even see yet. So I'm looking forward to the ways in which the Fellowship of Believers is going to help me with that. When people imply that they are all they need in order to be a good Christian, what they are sounding more like is Pharaoh than a follower of Christ. Next slide. Idols are dangerous to the lives of God's people. One reason that we need to be shaped by the Fellowship of Believers, one of the reasons why we don't need to be out on our own, is the fact that it's very easy to be shaped by the surroundings we live in. We are all being shaped. It's just a matter of who's doing the shaping. There's something shaping you all the time. It's just a matter of what it is that's doing that. In the same way, we're all worshipers. When God created us, all of us are created to be worshipers. It's just a matter of who are we going to worship, Pharaoh or God. Perhaps you've heard about some of the most damaging effects of grandparents. And yes, I said grandparents. Maybe you've experienced the damaging effects of grandparents as a parent. And what I'm talking about is this. A parent can spend all week long getting the kids in a routine on a particular schedule with certain behaviors, and then they spend a weekend with the grandparents, and they get spoiled or pampered. They're not as much of an enforcer of the rules, and then the parents receive their kids back with hopped up on sugar or whatever else they were eating while they were gone. But the kids come back not quite the same. It doesn't take long for a little kid to be shaped by their grandparents in a way that when they come back home, okay, we're going to start at ground zero again. This is what time bed is. This is what we do. This is how we behave. And that's not a horrible thing for grandparents. Maybe it's payback. And maybe it's like, you know what? I know what you were like as a kid. Here we go. Feed them up with sugar, and there you go. Now, if imagine for a second that a parent only had one day a week with their kid and the other 6 days were spent with their grandparents. Well, that would have a pretty big imbalance in terms of who's shaping who there. They would be more shaped by their grandparents and their influence than their own parents. But what happens, I think, in the church is we somehow think that, oh, I come to church on Sunday morning. That's enough to shape me for the rest of my week. We spend 6 days and a half days or however long. We spend all of our time in the world and we think, oh, the world's not going to shape me. I've got my time with God. That's going to be enough. I don't know. I think there has to be a deep connection to the Fellowship of Believers beyond just coming together for a worship service. Now, whether it's in somebody's home or something else, there has to be some sort of a connection to the Fellowship of Believers, because I do believe that the ability of this world to shape us in ways that are harmful is definitely a present thing. So, the next slide. Not the next slide yet. So to be shaped by the followers, rather than an idolatrous world, we need to actually be together. And that's what we read about in Acts. When we read in Acts, it's not a bunch of individual Christians broke bread and worshiped and prayed and spent time in Scripture on their own. It wasn't like that at all. The Fellowship of Believers were people that came together, spent time in prayer, broke bread, and spent time in God's Word. There is no room for compromise when it comes to believers in Christ. There are a couple different temptations that actually happen, a couple temptations that lead to making a compromise. And the first compromise is this. It's a compromise when blessings turn into idols. Before the people of Israel left Egypt, when Pharaoh finally had enough and said, go, there's a couple different things that happen in that exchange. And the first one of the things is this. Before they left, they had gained some sort of favor with the Egyptians, and so they collected literally silver and gold for their journey. They took silver, gold, and then they took off following after Moses. One of the things that's interesting about that story as you follow on down later on, I'll read it real quick. 12 verse 35. I've got it marked in. So 12 verse 35 says this. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold for clothing. Later on, we actually read where Moses is up on a mountain. He's already given the Ten Commandments. He's already done that part of it, but he's back up and he's having this conversation with God, but he's talking for a long time. So he's with God for a long time, and the people get bored. And what do people do when they get bored? They build stuff sometimes. And so what ends up happening while Moses is on the mountaintop having this conversation with God, Aaron collects gold to build a calf. The gold and the silver that they had taken when they left Egypt became the very things that they ended up using to build the golden calf as a false god. And Aaron actually talks about how the gods have rescued you from Egypt. One of the things I remember hearing, I've heard this before in different ways, but it's you can take a girl out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the girl. I've heard that phrase. Well, this is actually a situation where you can take the Israelites out of Egypt, but you can't get the Egyptians out of the Israelites. They had brought something with them, and the thing that they brought with them was this familiarity, this exposure to false gods and false idols. So they had turned something that was a blessing like gold and turned it into, crafted it into an idol. I don't know what you feel when you worship God. I know everybody's different. Everybody has different worship styles, worship preferences, and that's fine. But my question is, what do you feel when you worship? I know how I feel when I worship, when I hear an amazing song and I'm singing along and my heart is really into it. I know what it feels like for me when I'm worshiping. For me, sometimes I cry. I've only cried a couple times in life. You've seen both, so I've never cried any other time other than that. Sometimes it's just that flood of emotion. Sometimes you raise your hand when you're worshiping. There are all sorts of different things that happen. One of the things that's important to recognize is that imitation gods create imitation worship. So I would just recommend that if you ever find yourself in a situation where you feel worshipful, but it's not a church, I don't know. That's something to be wary of. There are always things tempting you to feel worshipful towards something other than God. Not all worship leaders lead to the one true God. And so that's one of the reasons why I'm thankful for the worship that Joe helps us with each and every Wednesday for that. The other temptation that happens, so I said there was two temptations to compromise. First one, turning blessings into an idol. And the other temptation that we have is when the idols ask for a blessing. In chapter 12, verse 32, we read this. This is when Pharaoh is sending them off. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go. And also bless me." And then it goes on to the part about the getting the gold and leaving. No word of Moses actually providing any sort of blessing for Pharaoh. I don't know if any of you have pets. We've had cats for quite a few years. Have you ever dealt with the begging pet, the one that sits by the table while you're eating dinner, and they sit there and they watch you eat, hoping, just give me something. And sometimes it starts with a little bit. You give them a little bit of food, and next thing they're wanting more. You think, if I give them a little bit, they're going to go away. That's never, ever the case. With Daisy, we actually had to retrain her because it got to the point where she wasn't just on the floor hoping for something. She was up on the table. One time we took a picture, my plate in my arm with the cat laying across, like, just as lovingly as possible, her head just rubbing up on my arm, just looking at me with these little, you know, those cute little cat eyes. Maybe you think they're evil cat eyes, I don't know. For me, they're cute cat eyes. The cat's just looking at me like, please, like, just give me something off the plate. So we got her away from that. She is not allowed on the table for any reason. Now she sits to the side and she still waits for a plate, but her behavior has improved a lot in the last few years. Idols act in a weird way, almost like those begging pets. They say, just give me a little bit. Just give me a little bit and I'll be fine. Just give me a little blessing and I'll, you know, it's not a problem. Idols want more than your blessing. Idols want your worship. So even though you think maybe, oh, it's just a little bit that I'm giving them, I'm giving most of it to God, I'm only giving a little bit to this, that's where it starts. And so that's where, as far as what we're talking about this morning, worshiping God and rejecting idols. Idols ask, Pharaoh's request was simply for a blessing, but that's not really what he wanted. He wanted some sort of ground, some sort of leverage that he could work with. He's asking for worship. When it comes to, we were talking about the faith of Moses. For Moses, Moses' faith said, we are to worship the one true God. By faith, Moses rejected all of the gods of Egypt, and then by faith, he refused to compromise with the Pharaoh. And this is also a situation we don't just see in this story with the Exodus. Moses says there is a God, but Pharaoh is not it. Later on, we encounter three men who are in danger of a fiery furnace with Nebuchadnezzar and the idol built to Babylon. Those three men stood defiantly and said, "You know, there's a God in heaven, but it's not you, Nebuchadnezzar." The early church also dealt with conflicts where they were facing persecution, facing death. But their response time and time again was, "There is a God, but it's not Nero Caesar." This morning I'm going to read Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6 here. We're going to read this, and then we're going to close in song this morning. And then actually, we do have a closing song, right? Okay. I always forget to look. I'm going to go ahead and read this, and then we'll close in song tonight, or this morning. "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything, in heaven, above, or on the earth, beneath, or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands.'" This morning, as we gather together, I don't know how many generations there are between the time of the Exodus and now, but we inherit this blessing from them, where we are of the same people who were rescued from Egypt, like our forefathers. We have the opportunity to also reject the idols of our time. Our idols are very different. I've never encountered somebody that says, "I worship Ra," or Hermes. I've never heard anybody say they worship these particular gods that we read about in here. But there are new gods. Every generation has its new idols that it develops in its own image. But we worship God, and we are called to be in the image of Christ. So let's go ahead and sing this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we do want to ask for your discernment, as we do spend a majority of our life out in the world when it comes to vocation or just the time we spend during the course of the week. We do ask that you would help us avoid the worship of idols. There is one from whom all blessings flow, and that is you. And so we give you all the praise, glory, and honor, not just this morning, not just tonight, but as we go through our week. And may we be people who stand out in the midst of our world because of our resistance to idols and our drawing attention to you and giving you the glory. We give you the glory and honor this morning. Amen. And as we close this morning, usually I do the one particular verse. Can we sing the doxology? Can we sing the doxology as a close? You know, praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's all of our blessings come from him. And so he gets all of our worship, all of our praise, all of our glory. Praise God from all blessings flow. You have a wonderful week.